This morning we will be looking at chapter 48 of Isaiah, verses 1 to 11. Isaiah 48, 1 to 11. And the topic this morning is, why does God love me? Why does God love us? That's a question that we all have. Why does God love me? How could God love me? Why does he put up with me? Why does he put up with me? Now, these are all questions I'm sure each of us have asked. As parents, we have an answer for our children. We tell them we love them. We need to remind ourselves that also that we are God's children, and he is our Father, and he loves us. He is our Father God who loves with an unconditional love. Now, there was an old country song by Jim Reeves that goes, your five-year-old face is a dirty disgrace, but you love me, Daddy. You scatter your toys and you make too much noise, but you love me, Daddy. You know, little lad, you can be pretty bad, but you love me, Daddy. You wake me at dawn when I want to sleep on, but you love me, Daddy. Now you eat the cookies when I tell you no, but you love me, Daddy, 'cause you tell me so. You're so hard to scold 'cause you're my five-year-old, because you love me, Daddy. Well, that's a father's love for a son. He makes sure his son is healthy and safe and feels protected. And, you know, we have no idea if there's any faith involved in this song, but only that the father loves his son. Now, how much more will a heavenly father love his children? I mean, Jesus spoke of that same scenario in Luke 11, when Jesus said, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will a heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And that is the topic for this morning, for today's text, as we look at who we are and how could God love us. And then we'll see how God has been faithful and will always be faithful. And then we'll look at the ultimate reason for his love for us. So, reading chapter 48, verses 1 to 11. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and who come from the waters of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and confess the God of Israel, but not in truth or right. For they call themselves after the holy city and stay themselves on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. The former things I declared of old, they went from my mouth and I announced them. Then suddenly I did them and they came to pass. Because I know that you are obstinate and your neck is an iron sinew and your forehead brass, I declared them to you from of old. Before they came to pass, I announced them to you, lest you should say, my idol did them, my carved image and my metal image commanded them. You have heard, now see all this, and will you not declare it? Well, from this time forth, I announce to you new things and hidden things that you have not known. They are created now, not long ago. Before today, you have never heard of them, lest you should say, behold, I knew them. You have never heard, you have never known. From of old, your ear has not been opened. For I knew that you would surely deal treacherously, and that from before birth you were called a rebel. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. So who are we? Well, if God loves us, then what is our relationship with God? What was Israel's relationship with God? To love someone, you must have a relationship with them, right? You love your family, your spouse, your children and grandchildren, nieces or nephews, because you're related to them, their family. You love your fellow Christians because you're brothers and sisters in Christ. But do you love your neighbors, your friends, a stranger in the street? Now, this is when love becomes hard to understand. The Ten Commandments are boiled down to love God and love people. And that type of love may be different than the love for a family member. I mean, the Greek has several different words for love. It may be more described as you care for someone. You don't want to see people suffer or go through difficult times. It's terrible news hearing people getting sick and or dying from this COVID-19. Or people losing jobs because of businesses being closed during this time. You feel sorry for them. That's a love and a compassion that we have for people who are hurting. And that love can only come from God the Father, giving us compassion for people. More importantly than health or job status, we are troubled for their spiritual state. People dying without the hope of Christ. We too easily set conditions for whom we love. We think to ourselves, they're the wrong culture. They're kind of strange. Or, I don't like their personality. They're a difficult person to deal with. And there are many more excuses. Yet God has no conditions for his love. As John 3:16 starts, "For God so loved the world." That pretty much sums up everyone in one word, world. God turns to all of Israel, calling out both houses, which represent the division in the kingdom when Israel divided. So he had Jacob and Judah. "You, Jacob and Judah, who make up the whole of the people of Israel, you're Israel because I made you. You are the people I called and formed from the proverbial womb. You have sworn by my name and you confess me as the God of Israel. People know of me because of you. The surrounding nations knew of Israel's God because of their history. While the rest of the world had many gods and goddesses and temples and pagan places of worship, Israel was the strange monotheistic society. And they called themselves after the holy city, meaning Jerusalem was the center of their religion. Everybody knew that. It was where the temple of the Lord was located. It was where God will reside one day when Christ returns to earth and the kingdom is centered in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is an integral part of their cultural and spiritual heritage. It was their pilgrimage point for the Passover and other feasts and festivals. Three times a year, the Jews journeyed to Jerusalem for the main festivals. It was a part of their life and tradition. They were confessing God and doing everything they were supposed to do, but not in truth or right, or righteousness in some translations. That last phrase of verse 1 sort of sours everything. God is making the point that they were his people. They honored him with their lips, but their hearts were not in it. Just as he said in Isaiah 29, "Because this people drew near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me." So they were nominal in their faith. They were nominal in their faith. This shows our human struggles in life. Desiring to know God, to know Christ, yet struggling with our distraction of this world. We think our wisdom is good enough and we all too often forsake the Lord. We confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, yet we deny him complete control of our lives. And that is who we are in these two verses. People who honor God and call upon the name of Jesus, yet we all too often hold on to things of this world. Now, despite our failures and our shortcomings, God is always faithful. How do we know that God is faithful? How can we be sure that he is trustworthy, faithful, and true? How could Israel believe that God was faithful since they were stuck in exile in Babylon? How can we trust that God is faithful and trustworthy while we're stuck in our homes again during this pandemic? faithfulness or truthfulness is one of God's many attributes. Now let's take a moment to study this attribute. Look at this attribute a bit more closer, this characteristic of God. Let's look at this before we look at how God had been faithful with the former things and how he will always remain faithful in the future things. So first, let's look at this attribute of God. One description says that God's truthfulness means that he is the true God and that all of his knowledge and words are both true and the final standard of truth. Jeremiah wrote, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. Thus, you shall say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. So God is the true God, and all the false gods, they've done nothing. And Jesus said, and now there, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This definition means that God is reliable and he's faithful in his words. He told Israel several times while they were in exile that they are his people and he is their God. He formed them and he knew them from the womb. By those statements alone, to be faithful and true to his word, he will provide for them and never stop loving them. He will see them through this situation and bring them back to Jerusalem. Now we might think that the God that cared for Israel was a different God than the God today. I mean, because that was just too long ago. It was great for them that God cared for them, but what does that mean for me today? What does that mean for me during this pandemic? What is God doing today? I mean, we have difficulty seeing the two different worlds linking together. The problem with that thinking is that we're trying to connect ourselves with those people, with Israel, with people that God helped. But that problem is that we are 2,500 years later. And in a totally different culture, a different part of the world, there's very little that we have in common with people from 2,500 years ago. We truly have nothing culturally in common with them. But the way that we should be thinking is, we should be thinking of the one common denominator, and that is God. God is the same now as he was then. He is the same God. He never changes. He is from all eternity, as it says in Psalm 93. He is the eternal King, as Jeremiah said in 10:10. He is the immortal God, as Paul wrote in Romans 1:25. And he is who alone is immortal, as Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy. In Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27, it says, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And in Isaiah 48:12, God said, I am the last, and I am the first and I am the last. That'll be in next week's sermon. One old commentator said it this way. He said, he cannot change for the better. He is already perfect. And being perfect, he cannot change for the worst. God is God. He can't change. He is faithful and true because he has said it. And that leads us to what he was reminding Israel. Reminding them of his faithfulness of the past, which should give them confidence of his faithfulness in the future. So in verses 3 to 5, God reminds them of the former things, things he had said and things he has done. He said them and they happened because he desired them to happen. If he said he would do it, then it would be done. And if it didn't happen, then he would be a liar and not God. God said he would deliver them from Pharaoh in Egypt, and he did. He said he would lead them to the promised land, and he did. He said he would provide for their needs, food, water, clothes, protection. They wouldn't go hungry. They wouldn't go thirsty. Their clothes wouldn't wear out. Their shoes wouldn't wear out. And that all happened. He did it. He said he would deliver them from the Assyrians without them lifting a sword, and he did. 175,000 of them died in one night. He also said he would punish them for going astray, for turning to their idols. In Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 to 68, and no, we're not going to read those, there are 54 verses of curses or judgments for disobedience, mainly focused on idol worship. Within those curses, within those 54 verses, God telling them they will be taken from their home and placed in exile, slavery, serving another master because of their sin. That was also true. God did that. God's blessings and judgments are true. He is faithful to everything he has said. That's why he called them a stiff-necked, obstinate, four-headed brass people. God declared these things long ago to Moses, and now many of these things have come true, and Israel cannot attribute any of God's handiwork on their own idols of wood or metal. God said it, and it came to pass. He has done what no idol could do, because they only sit on the shelf and collect dust. And he has done what no man could conceive, because man cannot think the way God thinks. Not even close. God is always faithful in spite of our efforts to undermine his authority. Because it's silly, God's authority can never be undermined. Man does not have the power to do so, not in the least. Now in verses 6 to 8, God now looks ahead to the new things, hidden things that you have not known. Now God has already named Cyrus as his servant. We've talked about that in recent weeks. Cyrus would be his instrument of peace for Israel. God named him 100 years before he's born. These new things are future outpourings of grace, not just for Israel, but for all men when he sends his son Jesus. Now God has already announced the coming of Emmanuel, God with us, and the great light of salvation at the birth of the Messiah, where it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And in Isaiah 11, 1 and 2, the Messiah will come from the root or the stump of Jesse, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. God has already established these future outpourings of grace by the announcements of the coming Messiah. You know, God doesn't give us all the details. If he did, we would say, "Oh yeah, I saw that coming. I was ready." Part of trusting God is having faith in his faithfulness. If we don't have faith in him being faithful, then we will only worry and try to do things in our own power. We can't do that. God promises, and he will be faithful to that promise. If God gave us all the details, we would not rely on him. Eventually, we would think it was our own doing. That's why God called them rebels from before birth, and that they were treacherous. We have a rebellious and treacherous nature, and God knows that. He knows our pride and arrogance. He's known from the beginning, even before we were out of the womb. God's faithfulness is revealed in our rescue and deliverance. For Israel, it would be the rescue and deliverance from being exiles and able to go back to Jerusalem. And the amazing part is God knew their hearts will still not be turned to him, but they would still be living in sin as they returned and started rebuilding the city. But that's part of God's grace and his faithfulness. He fulfilled his promise to them just as he said he would. But the greater rescue and deliverance was through his son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, the stump of David, of Jesse, the root of David. Jesus will be the suffering servant, the good shepherd, the perfect sacrifice for sin, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He will be the future outpouring of grace as his blood was shed for many on that old rugged cross. And it says of Jesus in Isaiah 52, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. My servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him, for what had not been told them they will see, and what they had not heard they will understand. This act of love, unconditional love of the Messiah on the cross, is the reason God loves us. And he did this for his own name's sake and for his glory. Now, have you ever looked at a couple and wondered, how did they get together? What keeps them together? They're such an odd couple. Their personalities are different. They don't fit the perfect couple image. I mean, there was a couple in the church that I grew up in that they were definitely an odd couple. She was a pretty energetic redhead who was always involved with things in the church, and everyone knew her and what she was doing. And he was this quiet, unassuming guy, an engineer, who did things for the church that most people didn't realize. If they were in a room, women on one side, men on the other, you wouldn't have been able to pair them. You'd never have guessed that they were a couple. But they were a very lovely couple. They seemingly always happy. He actually had a quiet sense of humor. Whatever they did to compensate for their different personalities seemed to work well. Of course, my memories are from a younger teen. They loved each other despite their differences. Now, the relationship with God and his people is similar. Let's look at God and Israel first, then look at God and us. Now, with Israel, God revealed his motive for all that he has done. Now, let me reread verses 9 to 11. God says, "For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." Notice the words, "my name's sake, the sake of my praise, my own sake, my name, my glory." God put up with so much from Israel. Their history shows an on-again, off-again love affair with God. It was a very strange couple. Then they would drop the ball and they would worship idols. Then they would cry out to the Lord for help. They desire a king because everyone else has one, instead of looking to God as their king. Even when he put them through the refiner's fire, he limited their affliction. The ultimate reason that God loved Israel so much was for his own name's sake. We sang of his name several times this morning. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. And his name is higher than any other. His name is Jesus. His name is Lord. And blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord Most High. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are saved. God is always providing more mercy than we deserve. He loves us for reasons that make sense only within his divine nature. Because we look at God and Israel, and in our humanity, we can't comprehend why God continued to love them and care for them. That was a strange couple. But if we are true to ourselves, we cannot imagine why he loves us. He told the Jews through the prophet Ezekiel that despite all that they had done, he was going to give them a new spirit. He said, "It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And it is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, the house of Israel, because it was for God's own sake. God's love of rescue and deliverance was for the sake of his name and his glory, so that Israel would have nothing to do but give him the honor and praise. Yet what about us? Why does God love us? Well, the answer is still the same, for his own name's sake and his glory. Because of that, he pours out grace upon grace for us. Look at the words of Jesus. Jesus said, as he was talking to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. God loves this rebellious, stiff-necked, obstinate world so much that he gave us Jesus, his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, which means believing in the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, the name that will be confessed by every tongue and every knee will bow before him, that Son of God will pay the debt of sin that each of us owe. Our sin that he took upon himself when he went to the cross. It is because of the name of Jesus that God loves us. God knows what we are going through. God knows the stresses. God knows the worries. He knows the cares of this moment in time during this very strange pandemic. And he continues to pour out blessing upon blessing, grace upon grace, for all his glory, all for his glory and his name's sake, so that we can only give him the praise and honor due to the precious name of Jesus. He refined Israel during their exile, and he is refining us, his church, during this time. As another old commentator said, those who turn to him in repentance, those who receive the Savior he has provided will be brought into fullness of blessing. Blessed be the name of the Lord.